If you have your Bible, turn with me to Luke chapter 23, starting with verse 32, reading through verse 43. And there were also two other malefactors led with him to be put to death. And when they were come to the place which is called Calvary, there they crucified him and the malefactors, one on the right hand and the other on the left. Then said Jesus, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. And they parted his raiments and cast lots. And the people stood beholding, and the rulers also with them derided him, saying, He saved others, let him save himself, if he be the Christ, the chosen of God. And the soldiers also mocked him, coming to him and offering him vinegar and saying, If thou be the King of the Jews, save thyself. And a superscription also was written over him in letters of Greek, Latin, and Hebrew, This is the King of the Jews. And one of the malefactors which were hanged railed on him, saying, If thou be the Christ, save thyself and us. But the other answering rebuked him, saying, Dost thou not fear God, seeing that thou art in the same condemnation? And we indeed justly, for we receive the due reward of our deeds, but this man has done nothing amiss. And he said unto Jesus, Lord, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom. And Jesus said unto him, Verily I say unto thee, today shalt thou be with me in paradise. I want to talk on the subject of the man who almost waited too late. The message for this morning is about a man who was a hardened criminal. He was an individual that obviously was very black-hearted and wicked, but who died and went to heaven. This sinful man almost waited too late to make his preparation to meet God. He did not call upon the name of the Lord until the final minutes of his life. He is a good example, if you will, of how you can waste your life and live for yourself, and yet because of God's marvelous grace, be saved from our sins. It was 9 o'clock in the morning. We can easily imagine what transpired that day. The Roman soldiers are nailing him to his cross. There's little doubt but that he was fighting, screaming, cursing, kicking, blaspheming God. As they did so, on a sign they write out his name in letters of Greek, Latin, and Hebrew, and they add his father's name so that his family can share in the shame. And they write out his crime, robbery, with violence. They hammer the sign to the cross just before they heave it up and drop its foot into a hole in the ground. The most calloused of the soldiers laughs at the wretched criminal as he screams aloud with fresh pain when the whole weight of his body tears at the raw wounds in his hands and in his feet. A more sympathetic soldier gave him a stupefying drink from a sponge on the end of a cane pole. Well, that was 9 o'clock in the morning. By the time the sun reached its height at 12 o'clock, this condemned criminal had been marvelously saved. He was the first convert, if you will, of the converted Christ. And I say to you, what a miracle that it was that day. But somewhere between 5 and 6 o'clock that afternoon, by special order of the governor, who was under pressure from the Jews, because of the oncoming Sabbath. So the whole soldiers go and hasten this thief's death as they break his legs. Now, when a person's on a cross, the weight of their body is on their feet and hands. And after a while, the feet get weary. And the pain is so severe that they slump down and put the weight on their hands. And when they do, it begins to cut off the air supply. And it soon will come to a time of death. And so when they came and broke the legs, this man died quickly, because generally they don't die that quickly when they're crucified upon a cross. It may take days before they died. But this man was very fortunate. But I want to say this morning that all of us are. You see, he was headed for hell and he almost got there. I can believe that the flames of hell were licking up at his feet just before he exercised belief and faith and called upon the Lord Jesus Christ for salvation. But because of his faith in the Savior who hung on that middle cross, he was gloriously saved. You see, the dying thief was not saved by going to church, for the church was not even in existence at that time. He was not saved by reading his Bible or by the giving out of gospel tracts. And he most certainly had not been saved because he had lived a good life. He was a very immoral man. And he had not been saved by being baptized, because he was on the cross. He was not saved by going on a pilgrimage to some holy place that has special meaning of tradition and time. He was not saved by turning over a new leaf. He was not a good man. He was a criminal. He was a vile, wicked man. And he had been caught red-handed sinning against his neighbors. How then was this thieving criminal, this black-hearted vile man, how was he saved? He was saved the very same way that you and I will be saved. You see, he was an individual that needed the Lord Jesus Christ. And I want to talk to you this morning for a few minutes. And there are three things that I want to point out about this criminal and the fact of his marvelous salvation. First of all, he was a dying man. Now, the burning fires of death were already licking about this dying man's feet. Every drop of blood that flowed from the wounds in his body made him weaker. Each pain-racked, agonizing moment brought him closer to the brink of death. I'm here to tell you that death has no mercy, and it was creeping up on him as the extremities of his body were beginning to turn cold. He was almost driven to madness, and he had been goaded on by his companion in crime who was hanging there on that third cross. And we see this thief began to curse Christ, with the grave already yawning for his sin-stained soul. The best way to vent his anguish and anger, as he thought, was to ridicule, to blaspheme and curse that one on the middle cross. Before long, however, he stopped his cursing. Soon he turned to his companion in crime, and he told him to stop his senseless blasphemy. What had happened? What changed his mind? What changed his direction of thought? The Bible makes it quite clear that he started to begin to think about his own sins. He says, our deeds, what we have done, we receive the due reward of our deeds, what we have done. We're guilty, and we're going to be punished for our sins. Now, he probably hadn't thought about his sins for years. But now, as he stares death in the face, and as he hangs in the very presence of the Son of God, he suddenly is haunted by the fact of his sin. And brethren, sin is an awful load to carry when you don't have to. It's an awful load to have on you all the time. And it is a thing that will eventually destroy everything good about you and send you to a devil's hell. He said to his criminal companion, "We are condemned justly." Now, brethren, this was the prelude to his salvation. Before anyone can be truly saved, they have got to come to the place of being convicted of their sins. Brethren, sin has to be dealt with. That's why Jesus Christ robed himself with human flesh. That's why he came to this earth, in order that he might atone for the sins of all the world. That's my sins and yours, and for that dying thief. So the first work of the Holy Spirit in the human heart is a convicting work of the Holy Spirit. He convicts of sin. You know, I don't understand just how the Holy Spirit does it. But the Word of God is like a sharp two-edged sword. It penetrates into our life through the foolishness of preaching. And it penetrates and it exposes our sin. But more than that, it points us then to the Savior, who has a remedy for all of our sins. Aren't you glad that he loves us enough that he provided a remedy in his Son, Jesus Christ? Oh, he is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. Yes, the thief on the cross was a dying man. But really, he was dying even before he was ever nailed to the cross. And we all are. We all are this morning. We all are sinners by nature. And as such, we are dying. And we need a Savior who can give us life. We're all dying. All you got to do is just look in the mirror. I'm telling you, I've got wrinkles I didn't used to have. And I used to have some hair up there. You know, I like to look back at some of my old pictures and think, man, you had some hair, boy. But all of us are leaving here. We're not intent on staying here forever. It wasn't intended for us to do that. But God's made provision that we can spend eternity in heaven with him. Well, secondly, he was a discerning man. A few minutes earlier, this dying thief had been cursing Jesus along with his friend, according to Matthew 27:44. Now, it's not difficult to suppose that while the thief was cursing, he glared over and looked at Jesus. And I believe that he saw a face that is bruised and battered beyond recognition. Blood was running down his face from that crown of thorns that had been placed on his head. Josephus, the Jewish historian, said he so looked like not a man because of all that had been done to him. But I believe he also sees a body that has been scourged to the very bone, that as they laid that cat of nine tails on his back, it exposed the bone. I believe that he sees the inscription above the head of Jesus Christ that Pilate, the governor, had written, "Jesus of Nazareth, the King of the Jews." But he's my king too. He's your king too. You see, I want you to know this morning that he is King of Kings. He is Lord of Lords. He is the great I Am. He is Emmanuel, God with us this morning. Maybe it was at that moment that he ponders those words. And then it all adds up. Jesus said, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." And I'm sure he thought, how in the world could he forgive those who are putting him to death? How could he do that? Could Jesus be the Messiah? Could he be the promised one? He doesn't look like a king, but he sure acts like one. Never before has this dying thief seen such poise, such peace, and such power in the face of distress and death. Yes, very possibly he could be the Messiah. The dying thief first looked at Jesus, but now he begins to listen to what he has to say. Jesus spoke 7 times from the cross. The first 3 expressed his tenderness. The next 2, his travail, and the last 2, his triumph. Before he was saved, the dying man only heard 1 of those statements that Jesus made from the cross when he said, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." The other 6 sayings came after he had been forgiven. But perhaps it was those words that really opened the gates of heaven for him. Like a flash of light, the truth dawns upon his wretched soul, and he realized that Jesus is not dying for his own sins, because he has done nothing amiss. He's done nothing wrong. He's dying for my sins. Aren't you glad that you can say that this morning? He's dying. He died for my sins, that I wouldn't have to die for my sins, which I could not pay the price. The thief realized it must be a heavenly realm that Jesus was speaking about. Jesus was leaving this world in a particularly horrible way, but when he left, he would enter into the Lord's kingdom. He said, "Lord, remember me when you come into your kingdom." What a statement. Lord, remember me. And I'm here to tell you this morning, that's all you've got to do, is by faith just say, "Lord, I want my sins forgiven. Remember me when you come into your kingdom. I want to be a part of your family. I want to live for you." Well, the Lord is going to say to him in just a moment, "Today shalt thou be with me in paradise." What a tremendous statement of faith was uttered in the face of all the outward evidence to the contrary. The faith of this thief embraced the reality of Christ's position as being the promised Messiah and his mission of redemption. His faith also embraced the resurrection of Christ from the tomb. How could the Lord take him to a kingdom, a paradise, heaven, if he was dead? So he believed in the resurrection. "Lord, when you go, will you remember me?" It's astounding that amidst the shame, the pain, the mockery, that this crucified criminal could see redemption and royalty centered in the bruised and the battered form of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. The dying thief did not have a tenth of our advantages. He had never read a single page of the New Testament. He was not sitting in a comfortable pew surrounded by people who cared for his soul. He was racked from head to toe with pain that should have driven him out of his mind. His only friend was a companion in crime, organized religion as it was represented by the priest. Ignored this penniless thief. No human eye pitied him. No human hand was stretched out in order to save him. Yet he reaches out to the Lord Jesus Christ, not with a cautious feeler, but with a confident faith. His reach of faith made all the difference in the world, this world, and in the world that is to come. Aren't you glad this morning that just by faith, you don't have to buy it, you don't have to earn it, you just come as an humble sinner by faith, calling upon the Lord, "Lord, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom." And then thirdly, not only was he a dying man and a discerning man, but praise God, he was a delivered man. Jesus looked at this man who had appealed to him, and he spoke his second words from the cross, "Verily, or of a truth, I say unto thee, today shalt thou be with me in paradise. Today, he knew when he was going to leave, it was today. Today you'll be with me in heaven. Today. The thief would be with Christ in paradise this very day. He would be with Christ in a very real place, a place that was prepared for repentant sinners just like him. All of us are just sinners saved by grace. By the grace of God, we would have been in that place. But thank God he reached down and picked us up out of sin. Shortly after the thief was saved, a series of miracles confirmed that his faith had not been misplaced. There were earthquakes that ripped and tore the rocks in twain. There was that darkness over all the face of the earth and the veil of the temple that separated us from God. Only the high priest could go in, but it was rent in twain from top, from heaven down to earth, to bottom. And it gave us all access to God. Aren't you glad that you can come to God on your own? You don't have to go through a priest. You don't have to go through a preacher. You don't have to go through some emissary. You just come on your bended knees and say, God, I want your forgiveness and I want your cleansing for my sins. And he will hear that prayer and forgive and cleanse. Darkness covered the face of the earth from 12 o'clock until 3 o'clock. And then Jesus said, it is finished. It is finished. And he bowed his head and he died. The repentant thief, looking over at Jesus, now saw a lifeless, battered form. The Savior had gone on ahead of him into paradise. Shortly, he said, I'll be there too, Lord. Between 5 and 6 o'clock that same afternoon, the Roman soldiers put a cruel end to this dying thief, and they launched his soul out into eternity. But he was met on eternity's shores by the glorious Lord himself. Can you not see that nail-scarred hands reaching out to his nail-scarred hands and say, welcome home. I've been waiting on you. I've been waiting on you. The dying thief, dying no more, was ushered into paradise by heaven's most beloved. Oh, there were two thieves crucified with Christ Jesus that day. One has been in heaven now about 2,000 years. The other has been in hell for 2,000 years. He had the same opportunity to be saved that his companion had, but he chose to reject Christ and to die in his sins. How tragic. So the question is this morning, have you done that one thing that you must do in order to be saved? Have you reached out to Jesus in faith? If you haven't, I encourage you, please do so today. Heaven is filled with sinners saved by grace. Hell is filled with sinners that rejected that grace. The choice is yours. Let's bow for prayer.